The reading is 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, and to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
This time last week, while you were meeting here at Tabernacle, Claire and myself, we were sat in a cafe in the palace at Knossos, drinking coffee outdoors under the shade of a vine. And the reason we'd gone to the cafe and gone to sit under this vine was it was so hot as we walked around the palace at Knossos, around what people thought used to be the Minotaur's maze there. It was so hot we just said, we can't bear any more of this. Let's go and sit somewhere shady and have a drink. And as we sat there, Isabel got her phone out and went on the internet, and we looked at the weather here in Penarth, and we thought of you. But not for too long. We had a terrific time in Crete last week. We just had 7 days away, and it was really, really relaxing. The summer season has finished there, and so pretty much most things are closed down. And so we just sat around. We drank some coffee, we drank a little wine, we had a little cheese. We had some Cretan food, we sat on beaches, and it was just wonderfully relaxing. But we did get around to see lots of interesting things. Excuse me, we saw lots of Minoan archaeology and lots of Minoan burial sites. We visited Venetian ports, and we saw Ottoman bathhouses, and we saw battlefields, and we saw churches. We saw the head of Titus in a box in a church in Crete, or at least that's what they say it was. It's in a reliquary in a church there, and they say it's the head of Titus. So we went and had a look at it. I'm not sure, but it was worth doing. One of the things we did do while we were in Crete, and I was really keen to do, was that we went to visit Chania in the west of the island. And whilst we were there, the thing I wanted to go and see was the British and Commonwealth War Graves Cemetery at Suda Bay near Chania. In this cemetery, there's just over 1,500 British and Commonwealth soldiers. There's Australians and South Africans and New Zealanders and Indians and Canadians and British. 1,503 or 1,504, I think it is. And it's a beautifully maintained and quiet place. There were two gardens there just doing the edges on the flower beds. And it's filled with graves, mostly of young men. Graves like this. Gunner Corrin of the Royal Artillery, age 24. And the thing is, you go along row after row, as you see again and again, 19, 20, 23, 24. It's quite sobering. 3 weeks ago, we went to our son's passing out parade at Purbright. He's just joined the army. He's 24. And thinking, this is what the reality was of two world wars and many conflicts in between. But about a third of the graves are like these ones. A soldier of the 39-45 war of the New Zealand Regiment, known only unto God. Or the grave on the right, not even sure which army he was in. A soldier of the 1935-39-45 war. No other details. They don't even know what uniform he was wearing when he was died. As you probably know, the British lost the Battle of Crete and had to evacuate the island, and there was a huge amount of confusion. And so for the British, the bodies couldn't be recovered, and they buried where they were. And it wasn't for about 20 years until this cemetery was inaugurated. And by that time, they just didn't know who a lot of the people were. So about a third of the graves are unknown soldiers. Later that afternoon, after we'd been at the cemetery there, I dropped Claire and the kids off at a beach for an hour, and then I shot off because there was another place I really wanted to visit. I wanted to go along the coast a little bit to the airfield at Malamé. Malamé was the place where the German paratroopers had originally attacked the island and dropped in. And right next to Malamé, there's another cemetery. It's the German cemetery with 4,000 graves in it. The Germans are buried in pairs in each grave. And the gravestones are laid flat like that because the Cretans didn't want to look at them. The Germans had been quite brutal when they were on the island. And the Cretans have said, you can leave the bodies here, but we don't want any sign of as you walk along the road and as we walk around. So the gravestones are laid flat. 4,000 people buried in this graveyard. And once again, lots like this. Maximilian Ekbeck. 23 years old? Just 25 years old. Just a young man. And once again as well, there's more like this. Zwei unbekannte deutsche Soldaten. Two unknown German soldiers. If you go right into the very corner of the German cemetery and look down the hill, you see a tiny strip of concrete. You can see it just in the top right-hand corner of that picture there, a T. That strip of concrete was why 5,500 people died on this hillside, fighting for that airfield, for that strip of concrete. 4,000 Germans, 1,500 Commonwealth young men dying for a strip of ground. And I've got to be honest, as I stood there, it didn't seem like much to die for. A little piece of ground like that. As it turned out, it was absolutely vital because the German paratroopers landed, took huge casualties, were able to capture the airfield, and then the Germans could fly in more troops and heavy equipment. So it became incredibly important. But it doesn't seem like much to be willing to die for, does it? Let me park thoughts of Crete and remembrance for a moment, and we'll come back to them in just a minute. But I want to turn for a second to this reading we've had this morning. We're continuing this series in 1 Peter, working through it chapter by chapter. And we start in chapter 3 and verse 1 with these words, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And then there's a passage on wives submitting to their husbands. And then it goes on lower down, "Husbands, be considerate to your wives." I don't know about you, but it always seems to me like a bit of a raw deal. Wives get to submit, we get to be considerate. But there's the words of Peter. And part of the problem is, as I've said often before, is that when we read the Bible in church, we read it in such small chunks. We read it in such short passages, often beginning at a chapter break or at a new heading. And because we read such little chunks, often we read it out of context. I want you to notice, actually, how Peter begins chapter 3. He begins it with these words, "In the same way." In the same way, wives, submit to your husbands. In the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way as he's just been talking about in the last chapter, which you looked at last week in chapter 2. Peter's been talking to slaves and masters. And then he talks to husbands and wives. And then later on he goes on to talk to old people and to young people. This isn't just picking on wives and telling them to submit, or picking on husbands and telling them to be considerate. He's talking to the whole church, to the slave, to the free, to the married, to the single, to the husbands, to the wives, to the young and to the old. He's talking to the whole church about what does it mean to live in Christ. He's not picking on particular people and especially giving them specific rules. He's saying, as the body of Christ meeting in this place, what does it mean to live together in community? What does it mean to be a distinctive people? What does it mean to be a body which is different from the world around? What does it mean, as he said in last week's passage in chapter 2, what does it mean to be a chosen people? Not just what does it mean to be a Christian wife, or a Christian husband, or a Christian slave owner, or a Christian slave. What does it mean as the church to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set aside and belonging to God? And what Paul's saying when you read chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 together is he's saying that as the body of Christ, as a people together, interacting and living and working and worshipping together, to be in Christ is to be different. It's to be distinctive. We are not to be people who come to church on Sunday and are here for 2 hours and sing some hymns and listen to a sermon and then go home and look exactly the same as everyone else. Our lives should be different. Our homes should be different. Our relationships should be different. The way that parents treat their children should be different. The way that husbands and wives relate together should be different and distinctive. When Peter addresses the church, the whole church, he's saying that in the same way that Christ tackled conflict and difficulty and suffering and disagreement, so in the same way, you should do it as well. In the 10 verses before the passage we've had read this morning, where he's telling husbands and wives how to treat each other, he reminds the congregation that he's writing to of the cross and the passion of the cross and the passion of the Christ, who, though he committed no sin, was insulted and beaten and crucified. And he makes this point. He went through all of this without retaliation. Though he was sinless, though he had every right to retaliate, and though it was well within his power to get his own back, he chose not to. And that end of chapter 2, which was preached on last week, That's what he's saying. Listen, Christ had every reason to want his own way, to get his own back, to flare up, to be angry, and he didn't. Now, slaves, masters, husbands, wives, elders, youngsters, church, how are you going to behave when you feel you're insulted, when you feel you're offended, when you feel you're hurt? How are you going to deal with these issues? And in this passage here, he starts off by saying, in the same way. Wives, when it comes to your relationship with your husbands, it should be in the same way. And then dropping down to the bit where he's talking to husbands, verse 7, husbands, in the same way. How do we deal with our life together in Christ? In the same way that Christ did. In love and in peace. I don't know about those of you who are married, but from time to time, I have to confess, and this may come as a little bit of a shock to some of you, but from time to time, Claire and I have the odd disagreement. We don't always agree completely on everything. And when we do, my natural, my fleshly, my worldly reaction is to want to win. I want to win the argument. I want to win the argument about the loo seat being up or down, about the toothpaste lid being on the toothpaste tube or off. I want to win the argument about whether we're going to watch sports and rugby or Downton Abbey or whatever it is. I want to win those arguments. That's what we all do, isn't it? In our flesh. We don't like submitting. We don't like putting other people first. My flesh wants to win. And the reason we're arguing is because I think I'm right and she's wrong. If I didn't think that, we wouldn't be arguing, I hope. I want to win. I want to get my own way. And the scriptures say, don't do that. Be the same as Christ, in the same way as Christ, in the same way that he did. How did he deal with it? With injury. How did he deal with insult? How did he deal with execution and death? With love. By not retaliating. By not standing on his rights. By living in righteousness. In fact, he says to the whole church, if you look at verse 8, finally, having addressed rulers and our approach to rulers and authority, our approach to masters and slaves, our approach to marriage and husbands and wives, he says then in verse 8, finally, all of you, if you're single, if you're married, if you're old, if you're young, if you're slave, if you're free, if you're in authority, if you're not in authority, all of you, live in harmony. Verse 8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Don't do that. Someone offended you? Don't offend them back. Don't repay insult with insult. Someone said something about you that's unfair, that's untrue, that's unkind. Every part of you is going to want to say it back. You're going to be sitting at home thinking, well, I wish what I should have said. What I wish. Do you ever do this? I do this. Well, let me tell you, I do this. I have a conversation with somebody, I walk away, and half an hour later I'm thinking, what I should have said was. Don't do that. So don't repay evil with evil. Don't repay insult with insult. Have your attitude the same as Christ. Live in harmony. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Be humble. Don't repay evil with evil. Don't pay insult with insult. And here's a challenge for us, I think. Is that what the church is known for outside the church? For our unity and our compassion and our sympathy and our love? Or for a lot of people, are we known for our division and our disunity and our arguments and our schism? I cannot tell you, as I work with the army and as I work with soldiers, how many times I have a conversation where people say to me, so, what's the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant? What's the difference between a Baptist and an Anglican? What's the difference? And you can start to explain the theological differences, but what they're saying is, why are you divided? Why can't you agree? You're all supposed to be Christians. Is that what the church is known for in the world? For its tolerance and its patience and its sympathy and its compassion? And it's love. I think sadly, probably not. And we've got to acknowledge it damages the gospel. The gospel is damaged because we don't do what the scriptures tell us to do. We are called to live that different, that unique, that radical life that is a witness to the world in which we live about the nature of God. When someone strikes you on one cheek, Jesus was really, really clear. When someone strikes you on the cheek, you give them the other. When someone offends you, you forgive. When someone hurts you, you love them. You don't hit back. And if you have seen the film Gandhi, it's, I don't know, it must be 30 years old now. Wonderful film. If you haven't seen it, do try and get hold of it. But there's a scene in that where there's a Christian is talking to Gandhi. And he's saying to Gandhi, how are you going to overcome the British Empire? And he said, by not hitting back. When they hit us, we're going to turn the other cheek, as Christ said. And the Christian said, oh, I think he was probably talking metaphorically. And Gandhi said, I don't think he was. I think he meant it literally. The Hindus get it sometimes and we don't. Love one another. We're called to live that unique, different, radical life as a witness. To turn the other cheek. When someone insults us, to love them. When someone is evil, to repay them with compassion and humility. We're called to be different for the sake of the gospel. And that's the context that Peter sets the last seven verses in of this passage. He says, with your mouths and your lives, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope you have within you. Verse 15. He says the context for this is giving an answer for Christ who is in us. It's for witnessing to Christ who is in us. Then he goes on to give a summary of the good news. Just in seven verses there, you get the gospel. Christ was sinless, yet he died for the unrighteous. He went to the cross and gave up his life. He was buried. And in death, he stormed the very gates of hell to preach the gospel to those who were not saved in hell. I know some of you didn't like Love Wins, about the idea that those in hell get a second chance. It's there, and we need to address that sometime. What does it mean? That Christ, who died and was buried and went to hell, rose again, came back to life and ascended and is now at the right hand of the Father. And then he says that through his resurrection and his ascension into heaven where he now sits, Christ save us. And through our baptism, we are joined and saved and joined with that story of the cross and resurrection. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's connecting the way we will live our lives as a community, as husbands and wives and church members and older people and younger people. He's connecting that with the preaching of the gospel to the lost. He's saying that in church, the way you husbands treat your wives matters. The way that masters treat slaves matters. The way that older people and younger people interact, we'll come on to that next week, matters. The way that brothers treat brothers and sisters treat sisters matters. That it's a witness issue. We're all called to live together and do something distinctly different so that the world can see that the good news is real. Peter's really clear here. Read the chapters 2, 3 and 4 together. He's saying, you are a walking gospel. Yes, Christ died and Christ was buried and Christ rose again and he ascended to heaven and he's coming again. Yes. And the way you witness to that is the way you live your lives together. Which is why I tear my hair out every time I hear that some people have fallen out. That someone's hurt and offended and has taken umbrage and is not coming to church until the pastor sorts it out. Because it damages the gospel. It damages the church. And we've got to get a grip on this radical new lifestyle that we're called to. Peter says, be radical. Be different. Be loving. Back in chapter 2, he said, be like aliens and strangers in the world. You're called to be an alien to the old life. You're called to be an alien to those around you who are still living in the flesh, in the world. He says, be like aliens and strangers in the world and abstain, stay away from, have nothing to do with sinful desires which wage against your soul. In other words, don't get involved in the way the world does, because you don't even belong here. Act as if you don't even belong here. We are different. Listen, if you go out of this place today and you go home to your unsaved husband or your unsaved wife or your unsaved children or your unsaved neighbor or friend and you sit down at the dinner table and you whinge and you whine about church and about people in church, don't be surprised they want nothing to do with it. If you go home to your husband or your wife who doesn't come to church and grumble, don't be surprised they don't want to come. I wouldn't. And that's what Peter's saying here. Saying, live differently. Who'd want to sign up for church like that? If someone hurts you or offends you, forgive them. That's all I've got. That's all I've got for you this morning. If someone hurts you or offends you, forgive them. I've got no strategy. I've got no 7-point plan of how to deal with conflict or hurt. I've got not got three bullet points on dealing with offense. I've not got a 10-step way of getting over people who've hurt you. I've got nothing except forgive. Let it go. Let it go. And Peter says, because that's what Christ did for you anyway. That's what he did for you. Let it go. Which brings me back to finish at Souda Bay Cemetery in the British graveyard. In one of the rows in the British section of the cemetery stands this grave. Alfred Hamann. 12th of March 1918 to 20th of May 1941. He was a German soldier who'd celebrated his 23rd birthday 9 weeks before he jumped out of a plane to land on the airfield in Crete, where he was killed. When he was killed, he was buried where he fell, in a garden of a house in Crete. The house owner just buried him in the garden. But the local police chief insisted before they bury him, the house owner got in touch with the policeman and said, I've got this dead German in my garden. What shall I do? And the chief police said, bury him, but take his dog tag first so that we can pass it back so the family know that he's dead. So they took his dog tags off him and they buried him in the garden. And the dog tags were sent off through the Red Cross back to Germany and the family were notified he was dead. And then he was forgotten. The occupation took over and then the war moved on and everybody forgot about Alfred. Well, in 1958, the body was rediscovered when they were doing some building work, and the body was exhumed for reburial in a military churchyard, in a military cemetery. But he got no dog tags, and everyone had forgotten who he was. And the only thing he had on was a watch made in London. He'd studied in London as a student, and he'd got a British watch. And so when they buried this unknown body up, and they looked at it, no traces of uniform left, but his watch was on his wrist. And so they assumed he was British. And they put the body in a coffin and they took it to Souda Bay and they buried it as an unknown soldier amongst all of the other British soldiers, the unknowns there. Well, 1960, the German cemetery was opened. And as they were opening the German cemetery and starting to bring the bodies together and getting all the records together and getting all the details from Germany and bring it all together, they suddenly realized that there was a missing body from this garden. They knew where it was. They knew it was a German. And he was now missing and not at the German cemetery. So they went looking and they found, of course, what had happened was that he'd been moved and was now buried amongst the British in an unmarked grave. And so they contacted the family and they said, we found Alfred. Would you like us to move his body to the German cemetery? And his mother came back and she said this, no, leave him where he is. There's no difference in death. These boys are all the same now. in Christ's death, there is no difference. We are all the same now. In Christ, we are one. Slave and master, husband and wife, old and young, Jew and Greek, Gentile. There is now no difference. We are one. And Peter says, so live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing. Amen. May now Christ's peace rule in your heart. May you know his grace and his love and his favour unending. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.